Oh, wow. Great to be here today. I guess I don't get an introduction anymore. You guys all know me, right? Wow. Man, I don't know about you, but I am excited this morning. Wow. We get to praise the King. Wow. Oh, man. I've got to restrain myself here. I could take off. Wow. I mean, of all the things we could build our lives upon, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. We can build our life upon God's love. His unbelievable, extravagant love that has no beginning and no end. That we can build our lives on His love. What a privilege. What an honor. What a blessing. Amen. That we get to build our lives on God's love for us. A love that doesn't change. It doesn't get better when we do really well. Like when we perform really well, God's love doesn't increase. And when we screw up and fail, it doesn't drift down a bit. Amen. That God's love is steady and unchanging. We get to build our lives upon this kind of love. That is an unbelievable privilege. Amen. A love that covers our faults and failings. A love that sent His only Son Jesus to die on the cross. A love that paid the ultimate price for our sin. Wow, we get to build our lives upon this kind of love. Wow. Woo! Hey. Amen, I'm excited. Maybe you guys aren't, but I am. I could take off right now. If I was in a room by myself, it might get noisy, but I'll restrain myself because this is Minnesota, right? It's not Africa where people go crazy and dance and sing. We're kind of stoic Norwegians, right? Ah, oh, hallelujah. I'm just blown away. I will build my life upon your love, right? Wow. That is such an honor. I mean, how can we not say yes, God? How can we hold back? What are we building our lives upon? Our money? And our money? Seriously? I mean, our economy is pretty fragile, right? We owe a lot more than what we bring in. And math, simple math tells you if the outgoing exceeds the incoming, at some point, things are going to fail, right?
Right?
I mean, we're on a knife edge. I mean, the coronavirus, can't build our lives upon our health because our health can change really quick. I will build my life upon my accomplishments. I'm a really good guy. Oh, no. I'm not a really good guy. I'm a total failure, right? We're sinners saved by grace. Amen. I will build my life upon my education. No. Because whenever you get something, there's always another step, right? What are we going to build our lives upon? I will build my life upon your love. What better thing to build our lives upon than the love of God? For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only Son that just white people, just Americans, just British people know that, what is it? Whoever believes upon Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. That is so awesome. Oh, man. All right, Psalm 2. We better open the Bible, otherwise I could really keep going on. Psalm 2 is a really interesting psalm. It has 12 verses. I gave my friends Wayne and Lisa the executive summary last night. So Psalm 2 has 12 verses. It has four triplets, verses 1 through 3. 4, 5, 6 is the second. 7, 8, 9 is the third. And then 10, 11, 12 is the fourth triplet. And it's a really interesting psalm, and I'm not going to be original. I don't know if some of you have maybe read Charles Spurgeon. He wrote a commentary on the Psalms, and he said it's like a four-act play. It has four distinct parts, and we're going to look at each one of those parts this morning. The first part is the nations, the peoples raging against God, The second part is when Yahweh, the creator of the universe, the Lord of heaven and earth, speaks out. The third part is the Son, Jesus, answering to his Father's cry. And the fourth part is David responding to what God has been speaking to him in this psalm. So it's kind of a four-act play. And we're going to look through each part this morning. Let's read the 12 verses. And my voice isn't great, so maybe I could ask Dylan. Dylan, would you just step up here and read those 12 verses? Psalm 2, verses 1 through 12. Thank you.
Why do the nations rebel and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let us tear off their chains and free ourselves from their restraints. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have consecrated my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like pottery. So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with revengeful awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry, and you will perish in your rebellion, for his anger may ignite at any moment. All those who take refuge in him are happy."
Amen. So let's look at the first part. Why do the nations rage? We are living in an era where nations are raging against God. Not just our own nation, but as we can think around the world, we've got nations that are atheistic. We've got Islamic nations. We've got Western secular humanist nations. Nations are raging against God's good rule and his ownership. Casting off restraint. Look at verse 3. It says, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Rulers take counsel together against the Lord." We're living in a season in a nation when we're casting off restraint. We're redefining marriage. We're redefining sexuality and gender. We're living in an age where people are confused about the gender they were born in. We're living in an age where they're casting off restraint, rulers, opinion makers, gathering together, organizations gathering against God's good rule. I mean, even organizations like that we know well, like the NFL, are promoting moving from a sports organization into a social commentary, promoting things that the Bible teaches against. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, created man and woman to be together in a lifelong commitment of love. But our nation's raging against what God has ordained in his word. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. Media, music, sports, opinion makers, gathering together and plotting. How can we throw off? How can we cast aside the restraints of the Judeo-Christian tradition that our nation was born in? How can we break apart those bonds? It reminds me of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. We see, don't we, nations coming together and they're plotting to overthrow. They say, "Let's build a tower. Let's build it to heaven. Let's be our own gods. We'll be like gods. We'll decide what's right and wrong." And just as then, all those years ago, God broke that tower down and cast the nations around the earth, God's coming again. We'll see this in the next section, verses 4, 5, and 6. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" Isn't this wonderful that God is not surprised by what's going on? He's not worried or anxious. He's not threatened as nations threaten him. that Jesus is doing what he said he would do. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That the Lord holds them in derision. As leaders and nations shake their fist at God, the Lord who sits in the heavens. He's not off of his throne, pacing around heaven, wondering what to do, but God is seated on his throne. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He's not worried or anxious or dismayed. He knows the end from the beginning, that the sovereign creator of the universe is working all things after the counsel of his will. That's in Ephesians 1:11, isn't it? A very famous verse we all know, Romans 8:28. For we know that it's God who is working all things together for the good of those who love him. So in this season where we're seeing the opposition to Christianity increase, a season of suffering that's coming in our nation, a season of trial and tribulation, that God is working and he will bring forth a bride. He will bring forth a bride for his son. We're going to see that in the next section. As I was thinking about these verses, I was reminded of Revelation 5. And it's incredible how this idea of Jesus being God's son, and he set him once and for all on his holy hill in Zion, that Jesus, the conqueror, the death defeater, the sin destroyer, amen, that he's risen from the grave and God has set him at his right hand in the highest place, far above all rule and authority, far above all principality and power, and given him the name that is above every name. That at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. That Jesus has been given the name above every name. He's been set once and for all eternity, on God's holy hill in Zion in heaven. And Jesus, the great intercessor, we see a picture of him here in Revelation chapter 5. And John kind of has a sneak preview. He says this in verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw, what did he see? A lamb as though it had just been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. That's the Father. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Prayer matters. Amen? God keeps our prayers. It says here that our prayers are like golden bowls of incense. And they're poured out, the prayers of the saints. And they begin to sing a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God. God has ransomed us by his very own blood that we should be his people. He's covered our sin. He's forgiven us and cleansed us. And from every tribe and language and people and nation, yes, even Norwegians, even British people, every nation, every tribe, every language have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Can you imagine in your mind's eye what this must have been like for the Apostle John to be had a glimpse into heaven and see unbelievable numbers of angels worshipping and crying out with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. I don't know how that's going to work, but even creatures in the sea proclaiming, what did they proclaim? To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might and dominion. How long for? Forever and ever. And ever. Isn't that wonderful? That God has set His Son Jesus on His holy hill in Zion, and He is the ruler of the universe. Amen. No matter what happens, brothers and sisters, no matter what happens, many people believe that we're going to face an unbelievable time of trial and suffering. No matter what happens, Jesus is on His throne. Amen. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And He's our sovereign ruler. All those who love Him and trust Him. And He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. With all of our earthiness, Jesus, the King, loves His people. Amen? He loves us. Hebrews 7 says this, 25 says this, that He is able to save us to the uttermost. Through all time, no matter what happens, no matter what trials we face. Why? Because He ever lives to intercede. Jesus, our great sovereign King, is interceding. He's praying for us. Because He loves us. Do you think that Jesus' prayers are going to fail? Do you think that Jesus' prayers are going to fail for you? No way! His prayers cannot fail. Jesus cannot fail in His intercession for us, can He? No. No, He can never fail. Because He is the King who's been set on the holy hill in Zion. And He is King for all time. So no matter what we go through, Jesus is faithful. He's the King. He's the Lord. Daniel 7 also has this little glimpse. Let's look there quickly. It's just an amazing passage. I love this passage in Daniel 7. It's kind of interesting, just as an aside. In the book of Daniel, he often sees what he calls the Son of Man in heaven. And the Jews knew this was the idea of Messiah, God and man together. And so in the New Testament, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus many times, in fact, I think it is the most common reference. I could be wrong on that, but from what I have understood and read, that the most common name that Jesus gives Himself is the Son of Man. And so He's referencing back to the book of Daniel. And the Jews knew that. That's why they kept telling Him, "You're blaspheming." Because Jesus was claiming to be God. And look at this in the book of Daniel in 7. Chapter 7, there's a lot. We'll just jump in at 13 because I know we're going to run short on time. Okay, 13. Daniel sees these night visions and they kind of wreck him. I mean, his physical body is weakened and he becomes anxious. It's just so powerful, these visions. But look at verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And He came to the Ancient of Days," that's the Father. He describes the Father in verse 9 of that chapter. We won't look at it, but it's an incredible vision of fire coming from the throne and wheels of burning fire and hair like wool. Unbelievable. "And He came before the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him." So Jesus comes before His Father. "And to Him..." So this Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples and nations and languages should serve Him. And His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. That His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and it's indestructible. That God is winning Himself a bride, a church from every nation, every tribe, every language. And this is a kingdom that is indestructible. Amen. Death cannot defeat us. Trials and tribulations should not defeat us because God's kingdom is indestructible. God has set His king on Zion, His holy hill. Let's look at verse 7, 8, and 9. This is the Son responding. 7, 8, 9. I will tell of Psalm 2. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." There's going to be a great end times harvest of souls from every nation, from every tribe. God is going to win Himself a bride. And Jesus is asking the Father, responding to the invitation that the Father gives Him, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And so as Christ's ambassadors, we ask for the same thing. God, give us the nations as your inheritance. Give us the nations to serve you, to love you. I don't know about if you've done any reading, but in Iran right now, God is moving in incredible power. Probably the highest risk nation for America. They're causing all kinds of problems. And yet, within that nation, there's a movement of God. Unbelievable. I've met people who've been to Iran, met people who are serving in Iran, and they're saying that it's the biggest outpouring that Iran has ever experienced. Many people are coming to Christ in the nation of Islam. We don't see it on NBC. CNN are not reporting it. Surprise, surprise. But God is moving in Iran, the center of Islam. Somebody want to answer that phone? I don't know whose phone it is, but it's done now. Oh, good. Okay, great. Let's get back to our sermon. It was putting me off. In Iran, so there's an unbelievable church planting movement going on in Iran. The church I work with, we're working with former Al-Qaeda operatives who are serving God in Yemen. Unbelievable outpouring of God's Spirit in Yemen, which is a country racked by civil war. Former Taliban, Islamic fanatics, are serving Jesus in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Saudi Arabia, sneaking across the border, having clandestine church planting meetings. God is moving in the nations. Hallelujah. Amen. He's winning Himself a bride. The Father is answering the prayer of the Son. "Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance." I met a few months ago a guy called Tas Sada, who's a former, some of you old people like me remember Yasser Arafat. Do you remember Yasser Arafat? He was the leader of the PLO. This Tas Sada was a young man in his late teens who worked for Yasser Arafat as a marksman. He was a sharpshooter and he killed many, many Jewish people and many Christians. He loved to persecute and kill Christians. And he came, he somehow managed to escape to America. His parents kind of tricked him and forced him into coming. And while he was here about 20 years ago, he got radically converted just by somebody reading the Gospel of John. They began reading through the book of John and he began trembling and God's Spirit moved him and he had a vision of Jesus. And when he came to, he asked his friend, "What happened to me?" And so they read through again John chapter 3. And his friend said, "You need to be born again. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so this man, Tas Sada, who was a former Yasser Arafat marksman, is following Jesus. God is moving. Amen? He's moving. I was up in the Himalayas. I think maybe I've shared this, but an unreached people group. 2,000 years of never hearing the name of Jesus. And we worship with the first 12 believers in that people group. Incredible what God is doing around the world. Even in North Korea, we're hearing stories of God moving in the darkest nation on earth. Very, very dangerous. But we have one of our partners is the Jesus Movie. And they've been sending tiny little those little SD cards into North Korea, smuggling them in and distributing them to people who are hungry to know about Jesus. Amen. God is moving. Oh, it's so exciting. God is answering His Son's prayer, the great intercessor. And the other thing I want to just talk briefly about here, before we get to the last section. If you look in verse 7, Yahweh, the Father, the Lord, says to him, "You are my son." He gives him his identity. Remember that in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is being baptized? Remember that when he's baptized and the dove comes down from heaven? He hears a voice. What does the Father say to his son? "You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." What had Jesus done up to that point? Had he done any miracles? Not that we know of. Had he preached any sermons? Not that we know of. What had he done? He was a carpenter, right? He was a carpenter, and yet God said to him, "You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." It's interesting in this psalm as well, God speaks identity over his son. And then think about what happened in the desert. In Luke 4, Jesus went out, didn't he, and was tempted. What did the devil say to him? He said it three times. "If you are the Son of God." Brothers and sisters, my friends, God speaks his identity over us as his sons and daughters, and the enemy will do everything he can to stop us from living in that identity. Just as the enemy tempted Jesus and said, "Are you really the Son of God? If you are, prove it by doing this three times," right? It's so, so important that we understand who we are and whose we are. Amen? That God calls us saints. He calls us his children. We're chosen ones. That's what the word saint means. When Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus or the saints in Galatia, it means called out ones, chosen ones. We've sang it this morning. You are chosen. We're chosen by God to be his people. Right? And we have an identity as God's people. We're his ambassadors. Paul says that we're the fragrance of Christ to those that we meet. That we're new creatures in Christ. That old things have passed away. New things have come. Now, a lot of Christians say, "Oh, we're just sinners who are forgiven." No, we are not just sinners who are forgiven. Amen. We're new creatures in Christ who are dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, he gives us power to overcome sin. It's not that we're perfect. We're going to struggle. I'm not saying we're perfect, but brothers and sisters, if God's Spirit lives in us, we should be different people. Amen? I really want to ask you to think about it. Is God's Spirit really living in you? Because if it is, if the Spirit of God who created the world, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is dwelling in us, our lives should be different, right? We should be different people. And that's what this next section is about, is being different people. Look at 10, 11, 12. David responds. This is the fourth act of this drama. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. O rulers of the earth, be warned." David is issuing a warning. And what are we supposed to do? Verse 11, "Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." I want to just break down 11 and 12 a little bit. First thing it says is, serve the Lord with fear. That word serve is a really interesting word. It has to do with service, but it's a combination of worship and work. Isn't that cool? Serve the Lord. We worship and we work. Amen? We don't just go to church on a Sunday or whenever and not do anything about it during the week. But it's a combination. The word serve is worship. Yes, we worship Jesus. But we also serve Jesus, right? Our lives are different because we worship Jesus. It's the same thought in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." The idea of worship and work together combined. Serve the Lord. Let's serve the Lord with everything we have. Let's not get sidetracked. Let's not get seduced by the things of this world. But let's serve the Lord. How do we serve Him? It says in the next part, with fear. It means reverence, with holy fear. And I love this combination here, with fear and rejoice with trembling. And again, this is an interesting word. I alluded to it this morning. But when it says God rejoices over us, it has the idea of singing and dancing for joy. Wow. Like Keith and Anne got married last night. And we dance. I didn't actually dance. I wasn't feeling it last night. But I like to dance. Do you like to dance? Have you ever danced for joy? Like when the Vikings, if they ever win the Super Bowl, like we will dance for joy, right? Right? No? Maybe some of you won't. I mean, I will. I've been here 27 years. I'm an adopted Minnesotan. And every season I keep thinking, like, this is it. And when they score a touchdown, we dance for joy, right? We get excited. But do we get excited over salvation? Or are we too reserved for that? It says here, rejoice with trembling. It says, it means leap for joy. Spin around and leap for joy. Remember David, when he danced, his wife, Micah, was offended. She said, oh, you're a fool dancing with all those servant women. And he said, I don't care what you think. I'm going to be an even greater fool. I don't really care what you guys think of me. I'm going to dance for Jesus. Anybody want to join me? Oh boy, I won't put you on the spot. Leap for joy and spin. Rejoice with trembling. And that, have you ever seen a child? We have two grandbabies now, and I always try and tell a grandbaby story when I preach. But when Aveline, our three-year-old, when she gets excited, like when she comes to see Immy, which is Manjit's nickname, Immy. So when she comes to Immy, she literally is quivering with excitement. Oh, I get to go to Immy's house. Oh, I get candy. I get grandma spoiling me. Immy spoils her with everything she wants. You know how strict Manj was as a mom? Like, I don't know what happened. Everything changed. She's like, Aveline's like, Immy, candy. Oh, of course. Chocolate, candy, whatever you want. I mean, seriously, it's unbelievable. Just, yeah, you want to watch TV? Oh, yeah. Yeah, come on, let's, what is it she likes to watch? Paw Patrol, or Paw Patrol, as you guys say. I mean, anyway, we're getting distracted here, sorry. But the idea is trembling. We're so excited that we can't contain ourselves. God, you love me. You've saved me from sin and hell. You've changed my life. God, I want to serve you with reverent fear. I'm going to rejoice with trembling. This means more to me than the Vikings. I'm saved. We used to sing that song, didn't we? When I used to anyway, when I was growing up. I am saved. I am saved. Jesus bids me go free. He's bought with a price, even me. Even me. I am cleansed, I am cleansed, I am whiter than snow. He is mighty to save, this I know. We should be rejoicing with trembling. We should be ecstatic over what God has done for us. I mean, it is incredible when you think about it. Sinners with no hope of salvation. And God stepping out of eternity into time. Becoming one of us, fully God and fully man, stretching his arms out and dying on a cross that we should have died on, paying a debt we could never pay, living a life we could never live, forgiving us from an unbelievable, insurmountable debt, writing our names in the book of life, giving us eternal life now and forever. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. Amen? Amen? What a wonderful, awesome privilege that God would love me that much. Unbelievable. God could forgive me that much. That God not only forgave us, but He made us His home. Right? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The idea that literally our hearts become the home of God. Wow. That God, by the Holy Spirit, can live inside of us. It is incredible what God offers us in salvation. And yet our response is so measured, so meager. Right? We're so measured with our money even. Oh, we get the calculator out. You know, many of us tithe, don't we? Oh, we don't want to go over our tithe. Let's get a calculator out and just really get this down to the penny. Right? I mean, maybe you don't. Maybe I'm the only person that does that. I'm sure, actually, yeah, you guys probably would never do that. That's the kind of thing I would do, right? We measure out our tithe to the 10%. We're so measured. Like, church goes long for 10 minutes. Oh, wow. That was, you know, if a game goes into overtime, we think that's value for money. Right? I mean, if I go watch a basketball game, and I'm paying $6 to get in, it's overtime. I'm like, wow, this is great. I'm getting free stuff here. But if church goes over for 5 minutes, oh, wow. Oh, that's really bad. I mean, we've got to make sure we keep to the clock. I mean, people might not come back again. I mean, I'm being a little sarcastic, but I'm just saying, we're so measured. Joe's pointing to the clock. Okay, bro. Sorry, we're nearly done. I won't go more than a few minutes over. But brothers and sisters, could we be extravagant with our praise of God? Could we be extravagant with our worship of the King? Do you think heaven's going to be restrained? No, we're not going to restrain ourselves in heaven. We're going to cast off all of our cultural inhibitions. We know there's no Norwegians or British people in heaven. We're going to throw it all off and we become just extravagant worshippers of Jesus. Amen. Give Him the rightful praise. And I know people can praise and get carried away and yet their heart is in worshiping God. I know all that stuff. But isn't it true that like in a child, we express with our bodies what we're feeling? Right? I mean, I've been to lots of soccer games in England. And I mean, British people, they're like different people inside. That something happened. They're transformed as they walk into the stadium. They sing. I mean, they would sing songs about Aston Villa. I mean, I can still remember the songs and I'd look up and there'd be all kinds of half drunk and British people who'd never sing in church. They'd be, oh, because it's Aston Villa. We love Aston Villa. I mean, this is like worship. That's the team that I used to support. They're in the Premier League again. No, not that bad, but it's, guys, what are we going to give our worship to? Could we be extravagant with Jesus? Could we be really extravagant with Him and say, God, I'm going to give You everything. Look at the next verse. Verse 12, David says this, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. And this word here is an interesting word. It's an unusual turn of phrase, but what it means is, it means kiss the King. Remember when in the old days, when the king would come, and I think the dignitaries and royalties would extend their hand. You know, the queen still does this in England, although I've never kissed her hand. I don't intend to. But people kiss the hand of a ruler, right? This is what it means. We kiss the hand of Jesus, the King. And we pledge our allegiance to Him. As we kiss the hand, what it was a symbol of allegiance. It was like swearing an oath of loyalty. Many times they would get down on one knee or two knees as a sign of submission. And the King would extend His hand. They would reach and hold His hand. And as we kiss the hand of Jesus, what do we discover? We discover His hand is nail pierced. That He was bruised for our iniquity, still bearing the scars of sacrifice. We kneel and kiss the hand of Jesus this morning and discover his nail-pierced hands are open towards us. The scars of love, the scars of sacrifice are extended towards us. And we're invited to obey what David asks us to do, to kiss the Son. Pledge our allegiance once again to the King and say, Jesus, would you come this morning and take my life, take my all, take my money, take my time. Say, Jesus, I want you to be King this morning of my life. I'm going to offer my life to you as a living sacrifice. Is there anybody here this morning that would like to join me and say, Jesus, I want to kiss your hand this morning. I want you to be the King. Look at the promise, the very last promise. It says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. That word there means happy. We're happy. We're blessed. Because we can take refuge in Jesus. Amen. He's our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. Isn't that wonderful? So there's an open invitation this morning to kiss the Son, to kiss the hand of Jesus and say, Lord, would you be my master? I've held off too long. Maybe some of you young people, you've heard it all before 1,000 times. Maybe this morning God is calling you to come and kiss the Son. Give him everything you've got. You'll never be disappointed. Maybe some of the senior saints have grown weary and discouraged, and we have an opportunity this morning just to come and kiss the Son again. Amen. Just to kiss his hand. Say, Jesus, I want to give you everything this morning. Let's sing that song that I taught you. I will build my life upon your love as we close today. And I want to thank Rachel for doing the words. I know that nobody probably remembers Rachel. Like when we sing it, we're not thinking, oh, Rachel's pressing, but she's really diligent. Remember, Daniel did that for a while, and it's kind of a thankless task because if you mess up, everybody notices. And if you do it really well, no one ever says, hey, thanks, good job. That's what Daniel would tell me. Oh, I used to do that. And the only time people ever say anything is if I mess it up. So, Rachel, thank you for doing the PowerPoint. Really appreciate it. So let's sing this song. Let's stand and sing. And you know, there are many ways we can respond. We can respond right where we're at. We can kneel. We can extend our hands and say, Jesus, oh, I want you. I love you. Let's respond in some way this morning. If you want prayer, you can come down here and kneel down. But this isn't, you know, any kind of pattern or road. I just really want to encourage you. What about making a commitment, making a covenant with God? God, I'm going to build my life on your love. I want to kiss the hand that was pierced for me this morning. You're worthy of every song I could ever sing, every praise I could ever bring. Kiss the Son this morning. Kiss the King. Give your lives to Jesus. So you can kneel, you can raise your hands, you can sit there like a lemon if you want, whatever you want to do. But let's respond to God this morning. Let's just tell him, God, we love you. We praise you. We want you.